All right, let's turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke 2. It's always a joy to preach and to teach different things, preach and teach. On Christmas, because of the fact that so many of the prophecies tell about his birth and his coming, and Luke is probably the most famous of all the Christmas texts on the Christmas story. Matthew and Luke are the two gospels that talk about it. John actually talks about it, but he talks about it in pretty exalted terms. But Luke is amazing, and I love you could just read through chapter 1 and 2. They're very long chapters, but they're full of powerful things. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days. Now, what days are those days? Actually, these days that Luke's talking about are the days that Daniel had spoken about and the other prophets. In other words, Daniel had said there would be 69 Shabuim, 69 sevens, which is 483 years, until the Messiah comes. So in that time frame, the days would be calculated, and so Jesus is born during that 69 weeks or 69 seven-year periods. And so that's what he says. And it came to pass in those days. In other words, the prophets had already told that he was coming, and now Daniel told us exactly when he was coming, and now here it is. And it came to pass in those days that a dogma, a decree, went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, we know exactly when Caesar Augustus lived, 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. So he had a very long reign, and his rule was called Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And there was peace on earth because of his reign, his rule. Prior to him, there were all kinds of problems and so on. But when Caesar Augustus, who was the nephew of Julius Caesar, remember, had been killed on the Ides of March, March 15, in 44 B.C., and then there was warfare everywhere. Octavius, Cleopatra, everybody's fighting and so on. And finally, the nephew, who was only 18 years old at the time when Julius Caesar was assassinated, finally he established peace in the Roman Empire in 27 B.C., 27 years, so to speak, before Jesus was born. And during these days is when Jesus was born. Now, what's interesting is Caesar Augustus was called the Savior. And he was called the Son of God, and he was called the hope of the world. So when Jesus was born as the Savior, the Son of God, and the hope of the world, it was just right in line with Caesar. And there could have been a threat to Caesar's government had Caesar taken it wrong, but Jesus not only did not come to threaten government, government was of God. All civil government, all of it is of God. God created civil government. You can't not have it. It's a creation of God. Now, the person that governs may abuse his office. He may misuse his office. But the office itself comes from God. So Jesus was not come to change Caesar's job. In fact, he and Pilate had a discussion about that. Now, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, don't worry about it. I am the king of the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And immediately Caesar realized, then I have no jurisdiction. Because I'm only fighting for this world. I don't really care about other worlds. I don't care about spiritual kingdoms. I don't care about somebody who's trying to change hearts, trying to change souls. My laws don't have anything to do with hearts and souls. Nor do they have anything to do, really, with your particular religion. The free exercises you have, I leave them alone. So Caesar had no jurisdiction over our worship of God. As long as it didn't interrupt the empire, he didn't care. Of our love to the brothers and sisters, that was great. Go for it. Or our testimony and mission to a lost and dying world and telling them that there's hope in Jesus. He didn't care because it didn't impact him. And this world, the governments of this world, don't care as long as you stay in your realm and they're allowed to do their realm. They have a sword. God put the sword in Caesar's hand and he said, use this sword to stop the bad guys and to protect the good guys. So that's it. That's the end of government. A sword under the law, which says, stop all bad guys. First of all, threaten them, and then punish them if they don't listen to the threat. And then all good guys, if they don't, I don't know how many of you were arrested on the way to church here today, but if you don't break the law doesn't do anything. They only stop bad guys and let the good guys go free. So as long as you don't break one of their laws, you don't even know that there is a government. Now, we owe four things according to not Caesar, but according to God, to Caesar. You have to render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Those four things are simple. First of all, fear. Second of all, honor. Third of all, taxes. Fourth of all, tribute. You notice the last two have to do with money. Now, Caesar is a collector of money, but he can only have money to do that which he was given the power to do. In other words, he has the sword to stop the bad guys and to protect the good guys. So he doesn't need any more money than that. So if he collects more money than that, he's overstepped his bounds. Now, if Caesar oversteps his bounds, you don't owe him allegiance. Because Caesar is God's Caesar. God created the office of Caesar. You remember, God started out with Egypt, the Pharaoh. Pharaoh ruled the world. Then Assyria. Then he raised up Babylon. Then he raised up Persia. Then he raised up Greece, Alexander. Then he raised up Rome, the Caesars. Now, God also told us something else that even Caesar doesn't know, that Rome would be the last ruler of the world. There would never be, China will never be the ruler of this world. It's impossible. Nobody else can ever rule the world except Rome. Because Daniel had prophesied and said there's four kingdoms left to time. Because Caesar has a time kingdom. His time is up after this world is over. So he only rules during this world. But in the next world, that's Jesus. But in this world, it's Caesar. Only there'll be 1,000 years at the end of Caesar's time, and that'll be given over to Jesus. So 1,000 years will belong to Jesus. So when Jesus came, he said, the 1,000 years isn't here right now. We got another 2,000 years before that 1,000 years comes. So no problem for the next 2,000 years. Today, you are living in the last hours of that 2,000-year period. Now, Caesar's about to lose his throne. That's why the Antichrist will show up. An Antichrist is someone who does not submit to God. He's someone that pretends like he is the Jesus that's coming. He will be an Antichrist, that is a substitute, that is a kind of a God who says, I'm the one that was born in the manger. I'm the one that came to rule. And so Jesus came 2,000 years ago, so you'd recognize the difference between the Antichrist and the Christ. Jesus was born king of the Jews. Now what's amazing is that Jesus was not only born at the right time, but in the right place. And we've made a little manger here to show the glorious place that God chose to have his son born. This is representing a stable, a kind of like a barn, and a little place where the cattle would feed. This is his feed. Let me see if Jesus is in there. Whoop. Jesus is not in there. Did somebody take Jesus? Next year I'll try to get Jesus to stay. But in this is just a feed box of a donkey or a sheep or cows. And this is where God said, well, I think I'd like to have that for my glorious son's birthplace. And so he skipped over Rome. They had applications into Rome and applications into Jerusalem. And they had a lot of nice places, first hospital of Fort Worth. They couldn't get into Harris. They couldn't go anywhere. So God said, I think I'd like to have my son born where there's no room for him. I would like to have him born in Bethlehem, and then I'd like to have him born in a stable. So Jesus actually picked the lowest, lowliest, most awful place for his son to be born. He did that deliberately. He's born at the right time during Caesar Augustus, when the Caesars are at their best. And he's born at the right time in the right place. So he comes 4 BC, that's his date, that's when he's born, exactly at tax time, April 15, not December 25th. He's born exactly at tax time because people hate taxes. They don't like taxes. How many here know that, you know, taxes are a burden? But look, you have to give taxes. God told you, you owe four things. Fear, honor, taxes, to whom taxes are due, to whom they're due, not due, but to whom they're due, and tribute. Now, tribute is interesting. Tribute means a foreigner has conquered your country. I don't know how many of you know it, but our country is not hardly owned by us anymore. The Saudi Arabians own most of Texas. I don't know if you know that. Much of the real estate in Texas is owned by people who may hate you. Yeah, they're all working together. And so a lot of England owns us again. A lot of English banks and so on have bought up most of your, you know, ADM, Archer Daniels Midland. All these companies are actually owned somewhere else. They're not owned by you. So America almost owns nothing of America. So you're actually foreigners now, and that's why the taxes are so high, is because somebody is causing you to pay tribute. Why? Why do you pay tribute? You pay tribute because you decided not. Now, don't blame somebody else. You decided not to serve God with all your heart, so therefore you have a heavy government. Anytime you don't serve God, you will serve man. You're going to serve one way or the other. You're either going to be serving God and free, or you're going to be serving man and a slave. So we're paying taxes and tribute because we're no longer in control of our lives. We decided not to give God first place. Even today, I can just tell you, people put everything first rather than God. Even on the day that supposedly we're celebrating his birth, many people put God second. They put everything else first, all the fun and the family and whatnot. No, this is really your first. You give God everything. First, the worship of God. Second, love of the brethren. Third, testimony to this world. Those are the three things that God requires. Love of God, that is worship. That you owe to God. You don't owe that to Caesar. Second, you don't owe this to Caesar either. Love of the brethren. Third, testimony to this lost and dying world. You owe all of that, none of that to Caesar, all of that to God. God wants those three freedoms, those free exercises. But if you don't want to do those, then you'll be subject to tribute. So that's why we have tribute in this country. Do you know that under the Constitution, there is no tribute? Under the Constitution, there's only a tax, and it's a constitutional tax, but none of the taxes you're paying today are constitutional. The constitutional tax is one that's uniform to everybody, and it would have to be one that we, the people, set up. The taxes you have today are not. I just want you to know that. But the reason that we're paying those taxes is because we decided not to be a godly nation any longer. We decided to be, you know, just taking care of ourselves. And so God is not punishing us. We're punishing ourselves. We chose not to follow him, so he can't protect us. Otherwise, the burden would be great. You should fear God and fear Caesar. But you only fear Caesar to the extent that Caesar is doing his job. In other words, within his jurisdiction. He doesn't have unlimited jurisdiction. I'll show you exactly what it is. This is my teacher part, not my preacher part. But anything that's common belongs to Caesar. Anything that's common. But anything that's holy belongs to God. So God, who's over both Caesar and his own personal house, which is us, he said, give everything to Caesar, render what's common to him. Okay? Number two, everything that's secular, belonging to this world. And number three, everything that's temporal. So if it's common, secular, and temporal, it comes under Caesar's jurisdiction. Now, if you break the law, then you come under his sword. If you keep the law, then he doesn't bother with you. So now, anyone over here who is holy or spiritual or eternal does not come under Caesar's jurisdiction. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he said to him, "My kingdom, it's true, I'm a king. Your kingdom's over here. This is Caesar's realm. Your sword, your laws, your rules, we fear you over here." In other words, don't break the law, you'll never deal with Caesar. Pay him his tax, that's it. It was just a head tax, by the way, anyway. Just give him his head tax, and that's it. Now, over here, the church, a Christian, insofar as we're Christians, we don't render to Caesar here, we render directly to God. So this is God's personal house. This is everybody over here. Everything about you that is common, secular, and temporal, you owe something to Caesar. That's why you pay him the tax, so that he'll stop the bad guys, protect the good guys, and then tribute only if a foreigner has taken over because you didn't do this job. If you had done this, if you sought first the kingdom, then this would have been a light government. But because you have failed to render to God the things that are God's, now you have a heavy government on top of you. In fact, this keeps increasing until there's nothing left because you gave this up. Caesar doesn't take this, you let it go. Because you decide, I don't want to serve Jesus. I don't want to really worship Jesus. I don't want to, you know, love the brothers and sisters. I don't want to, give testimony to the lost and dying world because I might have to suffer. Well, if you don't want to suffer, then you will suffer. It's better for you to do what God said and be hated by this world and suffer, because then you'll have liberty. If you're a slave of God, you'll be free with man. But if you're a slave of man, it's because you're not a slave of God. God is the only one that sets you free. The more you come under God's government, the more free you'll be. The reason why we have a bad government today, that is an abusive government, is not because government's wrong. It's the people that are in the government that abuse their office for their own personal gain at your expense, because you don't even need a free government. If you don't need one, you're not going to have one. God will only protect his own. So if there's nobody in God's kingdom over here, or very few, then God doesn't need to protect you because there's no one there. So God is wanting us to serve him, and that's why Jesus was born at tax time. So you pay your taxes and be obedient and render to Caesar so that he'd commend you and say, you know, it's a joy to be a ruler over a free people, a self-governing people, a holy people, a spiritual people, a people that have eternal values, not just Caesar all alone. So Christians in this country have abandoned God. Therefore, God has abandoned them because he can only protect what's his own. He can't protect his personal house, his personal kingdom, his personal family, if he doesn't have anyone. So today we see that once this was a nation that feared God, now because we don't fear God, you will serve the enemy. And until you repent, and until you turn back to the king, until you start worshiping the king again, loving one another again, voluntarily, all on your own, not with someone forcing you to do it. How many know that you could come to church, or you could read your Bible, or you could pray, but you don't have to? No one's forcing you. This is not something Caesar can make us do. You just do it voluntarily. If you voluntarily are born, not by God, but of God, if you're born of God, you're happy. Anyone born of God is happy all the time. You're never mad. You're never angry. Oh, you could get mad and angry, but you'd immediately repent, because then you'd remember, oh, yeah, I forgot, I'm a Christian. Oh, I forgot Jesus came. Oh, I forgot there's a king of kings. And he's going to come back someday and take this other kingdom that's common, secular, and temporal and destroy it. It'll end. It's not bad. It's a gift of God, but it's only for a time. It isn't forever. And so God is setting up a kingdom that will not last, but it's just to stop the bad guys. The only purpose of this kingdom that's here, and the only reason you're paying your tax to that, is because God set it up to stop the bad guys and protect you. But if you don't want that government, then criminals take over, not God's people. And you're the people, you're the ones responsible. You didn't want a better government. You have the government you want. If you want to live a selfish life, then you'll have the government you deserve. So, but the minute you say, you know what, I want to serve God, I want to be holy and spiritual in all that I do, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to be worshiping God, loving the brethren, testifying to this world, even to the death, I don't care what it costs me, I'm not afraid. If you want that, God will then make government small. So government is big only because you gave up God's government. You give up God's government, and then you get heavy government. So Jesus was born exactly when man's government was big, and he reduced it. America wouldn't even be here today if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ was king. Because he became king, even though he didn't take over, he didn't remove Caesar from his office. He said, no, sit still, sit still. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were of this world, my soldiers would fight. You've got to understand, I'd take you in a minute. But my kingdom's not of this world, so I'll let you beat me up right now. But to do that, you actually have to go against God's rule. God sets you up to be common. You're doing an uncommon thing. You're touching holy. He sets you up to be secular. You're doing a spiritual thing if you touch me. He sets you up to be temporal, but you're touching eternal things if you touch me. And Caesar went ahead and touched him. And Caesar then failed in his office, and Jesus limited him. He basically said, you have no jurisdiction over me because my kingdom's not of this world. I'm not fighting with you right now. I'll come back later with my army. This time, you can kill me, but next time, you're finished. So Caesar right now is God's Caesar. You see, Jesus couldn't even talk to the other Caesar. He had to submit to Caesar Augustus. He had to submit to Tiberius Caesar. He had to submit to Pilate. He had to come under the Jewish law. They killed him. And he had to come under Roman law. They actually did the killing of the killing. They were the ones that actually put him on the cross. But Jesus submitted to them because he said, no, this is God's Jesus. This is God's Caesar. So government belongs to God, and he set it up only for one purpose. Stop the bad guys. Protect the good guys. That's all. That's the only reason for government. It's all for your benefit, all for your blessing. And the only thing it does, negatively, uses its sword, stops bad guys. Never uses the sword on the good guys. It never goes to the good guys and uses its sword. So all the power of government is to stop bad guys. Guess what? If you don't serve God, then the sword will actually come against you. You'll be one of the bad guys that they're against. That's why Christians are persecuted today, because they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Because Christians didn't want to serve God, fine. You don't want to serve God, then Caesar will take you because now he's determined you're common. You're secular. You're not religious. You're not holy. You're not spiritual. And you're not eternal. Therefore, you're one of mine, temporal. That's why today the IRS conquers the church and the government goes against churches because churches aren't churches anymore. They are instruments of the state. The church has sold out to the government. Any church that takes a corporation status, and it's a corporation, is part of the government. Any church that refuses to suffer, why do we need tax write-offs? Why do we need anything from the government? Never take a benefit from the government, then you're under Caesar. If you take anything from the government, you become a slave. If you take a penny from your government, you're a slave. Only slaves take from this government. The government that the Founding Fathers set up, the government never did anything good. It only stopped bad guys. Now the government today helps everybody. That is an evil government, and that's because you did not serve God. You take something, you're a slave. Why? Because God said these words. Listen carefully. If you're holy, if you're spiritual, if you're eternal, listen to these words. My God shall supply all your needs. Then why would you go to Caesar to supply some of your needs? Why would you take a benefit from Caesar? Why would you take a tax exemption on your church? Why would you take a 501c3 from the federal government? Why would you take a corporation status, which is part of the state? Now I'm taking three benefits, local, state, and federal. Taking three benefits from the state, I belong to the state. No wonder Caesar's taking me. I belong to Caesar. I enslaved myself, not to God. Stand alone with God, take all your punishment, let Caesar You know, Herod tried to kill Jesus. And Caesar eventually did kill him. But Jesus submitted to that. Jesus submitted to that because it didn't interrupt his program at all. Because after all, Jesus was setting up a government that had nothing to do with common, secular, or temporal. He wanted a heart. All Jesus wanted was to come and live in your heart and be the king of your heart. He just wanted to say, is anyone going to make room for me in your heart? Just open up your heart. Let me have, take your mother out of there. Don't put your mother in there. Take your father out of there. Take your brothers and sisters out of there. Take your pastor out of there. Take everybody out of there and just put me in your heart. But we won't make room for them. Oh, Jesus, I'd like to let you in, but my mother's in there. I would like to let you in, but, you know, I have some bond. I'm bonded to people. I'm a people pleaser. And so I can let you have a little corner. I have a little manger for you, but I can't let you actually take over my heart. How many know that that's not worship of God? Then there won't be any love of the brethren. Then there won't be any testimony to this world. It all starts with the worship of God. Jesus came to be the king of your heart, then of your soul, then of your life, then of your family, then of your church, and then of this world. And he can't come back until the world is ready for him to come back and be the king. Right now, we don't want him. It's like, Jesus, stay away. We want to run our own lives. We want to be our own kings. We want to take over. All right, then you lose everything. You want to be a king, you'll become a slave. Well, I know, but we wanted to be king of our lives. Okay, America today wants to run its own life. Okay, fine. Then you have abandoned God. You're no longer under God's protection. And now the nation will go down the drain. Why we're having economic, political, and social problems is because we have religious problems. The only problem in America today is religion. Because its religion is polluted to the gills. Religion is where all the problems lie. Jesus came to be a religious king. Once you're a religious king, everything else you get later. But he has to start in the heart, then go into the soul. Most of us have let him in our hearts, but we won't let him in our souls. For example, if you're not happy all the time, he's not in your soul. I'm always happy. I let Jesus into my heart, then I let him into my soul. Now he's coming into my life, take over everything. Then he can have my wife and Peggy and I and our family. Everything, we give it to Jesus. Now, joy and peace and prosperity and everything has come into my life because I made Jesus the king of my life. How many know there's a resistance in some people? I don't mean anybody here, because you wouldn't be here if you were one of those. You are the pure, the true, and totally sold out and dedicated. But I just want you to know there's a resistance in some people to not let Jesus be king. Maybe he can come into the heart, but that's it. No more room, Jesus. You're taking over too much. I want to have a little kingdom. I want to rule a little bit. You know, I gave you Sunday morning 20 minutes. In this church, we take more than 20 minutes because we like to stretch the kingdom out. Amen? So you can see we've lost so many rows of people because of that. This row here, oh man, they didn't want Jesus to be king. And this row here, they didn't like that idea. They thought that would ruin their football time, their Rose Bowl, you know, their family times and so on. So this I lost this role too. These are nice people, but we lost them. You see, you have to be desperate. You have to be totally finished. You have to realize the reason Jesus came, the reason that he came into this world at tax time, was to let you know your happiness is not in this world. Your happiness is not in this world. Your happiness is totally in the fact that this king right here in this manger, this baby Jesus, this was God. This was God. God's up in the heavens, but here he is down in a little manger in a cramped up space because there's no room for the guy in the inn. It's just this, here's the place that nobody cares about. Here, take this. That's all the place we gave Jesus. The mangiest, most dark, most awful place. Now, our Christmas cards make it look cute, but really, it's a mangy place. It's a bad place. It's a smelly place. It's a dirty place. It's not a nice place. Actually, Bethlehem is the place where God said his son would be born. Jesus had to come out of Nazareth. He had to be born in Bethlehem. His son had to be called out of Egypt. All the things are impossible. How can you be from Nazareth but be born in Bethlehem but come out of Egypt? Only God knows how you can pull that off. But God had it perfectly rigged. If it hadn't been for Caesar, Mary and Joseph would not have gone to Bethlehem. and then you couldn't have that song. So Jesus had to go there. He had to go there. So, you see, if he's born in Nazareth, then it would have to have said he'll be born in Nazareth. But the prophets all said, no, it won't be born in Nazareth. So she was 9 months pregnant. When you're 9 months pregnant, you don't travel. You certainly don't travel on one of these. You know, not when you're 9 months pregnant, because you'll be pregnant right on the road, right there. But God, who really isn't paying attention to this world's realities, simply said, I don't care how I get in, I'm getting in. And I'll take whatever leftovers there are. If nobody wants to make room for me, it's all right. Just give me anything, but I'm not going to lose. And so we squeezed him into the smallest corner of our lives that we could possibly get us into. Okay, get in here. There you go. And that's your little place right there. Now you be God there. And that we didn't want him to be God of our whole lives. Now, stop resisting. Just go, yeah, that's true. I'm a Christian, but I don't want him to take over everything. I'm a Christian, but I want to be one tomorrow. I'm going to give Jesus, I'll make him the Lord of my life tomorrow. He's my Savior, but I don't really want him to be my King yet. In other words, I like the fact that he died for me on the cross, but I don't like the idea that he wants to run my life right now, because I'd like to sleep when I'd like to sleep. I'd like to, you know, I'd like to set up everything in my favor. I don't feel Jesus can protect me. I've got to protect myself. When people attack me, I want to defend myself. I don't want Jesus to be my shield. I would like to shield myself. How many know that when someone attacks you, your first response is not, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God take care of this. Your first response is, yeah. Let me tell you something about you. And you defend yourself without even thinking, because you don't have a Jesus. You don't have a king. You're the king. You're obviously the decision maker. You're a smart aleck. You know everything. You're powerful. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're great. You're glorious. Well, you're in for a surprise, because you're not the king. You're not the Savior. You're not the king. Jesus came to be your Savior so that he could be your king. But the first thing he has to do before he starts kinging is saving. So at least he got in. I mean, that's the amazing thing, is Jesus got in under Caesar Augustus's nose. Caesar Augustus said, I'm the king. I'm the king of all kings. I'm Rome. I'm over the whole earth. I'm going to establish peace. Pax Romana. I'm going to bring hope to this world. And Jesus snuck right in. And here he is, but he's pushed off into a manger, so he didn't even show up on the radar. Caesar Augustus wasn't even aware that Jesus was born during his realm. Nobody sent him a notice on it. So Caesar, he wanted to know everything, so he set up a census. First time the world, this is when the IRS started, when Jesus was born. The first time the world was ever enrolled. And the only reason he did it was to collect money. So he put everybody's name down. So everybody had to go to their own city. Now today, you don't have to go to your own city to pay your taxes. I mean, these Caesars today are smart. You don't have to go to your own city. But in those days, the first time, they said, how are we going to find out what's going on? How are we going to find out what's going on? We've got to know how many women there are, how many children there are, how many people live in the same house. Let's set up a census. And then, on that census, we'll know who to tax. They're not doing that so they can take care of you and help you. That's what they say. All they're trying to do is figure out where they can get the money. Oh, look, here's four people living in a house. You know, so what can we collect from them? And they want to make sure they get their due. Remember, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. He knows he's getting taxes, so he sets up the census to get it. And so they, Mary and Joseph had to travel in their ninth month, go all the way to Bethlehem. They went to the inn to get a room, and there was no room for them in the inn. So they end up in this manger. I tell you, that is glorious for God. God says, now, where's my son going to be born down there? He said, well, don't worry about it. It'll be with Jewish people. Those are your people. You don't have to worry about it. So he figured if he went to Bethlehem, at least he'd get the best room in the inn, because it's his son. It's God's son. That's God. That's God coming down to earth. Surely, everyone in Bethlehem, Jewish people, they're waiting for the Messiah. Surely they'll be ready, because he even told them what time to come. He even told them what place he'd be born. Even Herod told them exactly where the child would be born. The Jewish leaders knew exactly he'd be born in Bethlehem. And yet there was no room. Nobody had a towel for him, or, you know, a little hot water, a little bowl. Nothing. Not even a candle. There's nothing. Yeah, well, there's some place out in back. You can stay there. I mean, the rest of your family is in Bethlehem. They've taken all the good rooms. And I'm sorry you're pregnant, but that's just too bad. I mean, Jesus will be, he won't even make it. If it weren't for God loving you so much that he said, by golly, I'm gonna have my son born anyway. Okay, well, if that's all you'll give me, I'll take it. So here he is, the hope of the world, joy unspeakable, the King of Kings, God himself on the earth, born in the lowliest, most God-forsaken place, just in order to fulfill his commission, his word, his promise to love you. There is the whole peace of the whole world. There's the whole joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is life eternal right there. It's amazing. It's amazing how God has a sense of humor. I mean, God would have to, because if I were God, I wouldn't have had him born there. I'd have had him born in the hospital, you know, nice room. I wouldn't have my son born, you know, in a manger, and certainly not in Bethlehem. That was just a little podunk town. It used to be a royal city, but it had degenerated over the years, and now it's just a run-down place with one inn. Like Alvarado. It wasn't like there was no place in the several inns. There was only one inn. Bethlehem Inn. Dew Drop Inn. You know, I mean, it just wasn't, there was nothing there. And yet, God couldn't even get that. Even his own family was there. I mean, the whole town was filled with King David's royal family members, and they wouldn't even let him in, and they were family. Imagine being cut off by your own family, a reject in your own family. Isn't that exciting? You see what lengths, I mean, there's more to this story than you realize. This is amazing to me that God would have his son born at tax time, most inconvenient, have Mary and Joseph have to go all this long trip, come into their family. Their family won't even welcome them. They're finally thrown out in the barn. They have the baby born in the barn. And there's no hot water. There's no nothing. I mean, this is awful. It's terrible. If I were God, I would have planned it better. How many know that God is not much of a planner? I mean, obviously, he had not forethought this. He told about it 700 years before, but then he forgot about what he said, apparently. No, God knew exactly where his son would come from, where he'd be born, what would happen to him. He knew every single detail. He wanted this because this lowliness gives hope to me. I thank God that he thought so much of me that even though we didn't give him any help at all, he did it all by himself, even though we gave him nothing. Thank God. We have the greatest God in the world. He loves me so much, he's going to be born willy-nilly. That means without your help. That's what nilly means, without your help. What does nilly mean? I mean, I don't know. But in other words, when God says something, he means it, and he doesn't care what the circumstances are because he only does impossible things with impossible people under impossible circumstances. That's why you have hope, because you're impossible. Say it. You know, I'm impossible. I am bad. You get to hear that message every week. I'm bad. I'm nasty. I'm wicked. I'm shallow. I know it's not a lot of you wanting to say it, but a few people are saying it. I am shallow. I'm hard to live with. I'm unmanageable. I'm hopeless. I'm darkness. I'm weak. I'm stupid. I'm ignorant. That's all that God's ever wanted to hear from his people, but all he ever hears is, I'm God. I know what I'm doing. I can take care of it. I can handle that. Thank God, you know, I'm complaining because it shouldn't be that way. I think I'm a victim. You know, that's all he ever hears from his people. His people. His own people. That's why there's no room for God in the end. But God's going to come anyway. God did come. It's already done. Whether you like it or not, ready or not, here I come. And it's like, we aren't ready. We weren't expecting you. We didn't expect you. Well, that's all right. I found a little place of my own. Well, one thing, it didn't cost much. That just shows me it's God. Right there. I think he's Scottish. Because that didn't cost hardly anything there. Go to the inn, you have to pay. But this one, it was free. Kind of like, well, go out with the cattle. It doesn't cost anything. There's no lights out there. There's no, you know, air conditioning. There's nothing out there. Just cows and dung and whatnot. There's not a lot out there. They smell a lot. There are roaches everywhere and so on. But that's all right. That's where Jesus is born. Isn't that amazing? Don't you see how God is going to do everything he can to reach you who are impossible, who have made no room for him, who don't care about him. And God is going to say, it doesn't bother me. That is fine. I love you. I'm coming. Ready or not. Willy-nilly, I'm coming. I'm coming. I love you. And so the King of Kings is born in the most humble, dark, nasty, exactly what sinners would do for him, place. Right time, right place. Why does God enter into history? Do you realize this is the only religion in the world that is historical? Judaism, from which it comes, is also historical. Mohammedism is not. Hinduism, Buddhism, those are philosophies, ideas, concepts. But this one is historical. Jesus had to be born in time and space, tax time. Right in the middle of Caesar's biggest deal. Jesus is born on the day, on the hour that everything is taking place. And he does it so that everything is inconvenient to him. Nothing is convenient. You complain about everything in your life. Jesus complained about nothing. You see, God deliberately took all the inconvenience, all the things you gripe about, all the things you complain about, all the suffering, and he let his son be there. As soon as Herod heard about it, he wanted to kill him. He immediately sent soldiers. I mean, that night, as soon as he heard about it. Whoa, where are the wise men? They were very wise, and they took off. Aha! All right, soldiers, go. It's only 7 miles. Go immediately. And immediately the angel saw the soldiers riding their horses. It's only going to take 15, 20 minutes to get there. And the angel comes down and says, Joseph, what? Wake up. The king, Herod's going to kill you. So get your family up. Well, let's do it in the morning. There's no time. He's coming right now. Well, okay, but let's do it in the morning. You know, it's like, no, Joseph, wake up. Take your family right now. Well, what about my pictures? Go, right now. What about grandmother's painting? Just go. What about the silverware? You know, don't worry about anything. Just get out. The only thing that counts is the King of Kings. Because every child will be killed, slaughtered. There won't be anybody left. This is going to be total devastation, a tsunami, a Katrina. There is no hope. I'm sweeping everything. So when this king, Herod, sees the threat that the King of the Jews is being born here, and he's the King of the Jews, he eliminates his competition. Any good politician would do that. Negative campaigning. You've got to destroy the opposition. And so the angel runs real fast. How many know that angels can run real fast? Because they have wings. Woo! He's just right there. You know, it's like, whoop, 1 second later, there he is. Because the angel was in Herod's court listening in. How many know that angels are everywhere? They're listening in. They give full reports. They give instantaneous reports to the King of Kings. Right now, what we're doing right here, there's an angel here giving a report. Jim is picking his nose right now in usual fashion. And they're giving a full report on everything, and Jesus knows exactly what I'm doing. Isn't that neat? And he knows what a clown I am. He said, should we replace him? No, it's probably the best we've got. It's pitiful, isn't it? Yeah, it's gotten down to that. But and so the angel's discussing it with Jesus is, you know, how awful it is, how inconvenient it is to save this world and then to lord it. Now, everybody that he saves, he lords, because the reason he saves is to lord. We like the save, we don't like the Lord. Save me, but let me be my own Lord. Save me in order, you know, I owe something, pay that off so I can go and get in another debt. In other words, help me just so I can then run things my way. What I hate about this world is I get messed up and then I want help only so I can get messed up again. But Jesus said, no, you not only need forgiveness, mercy, help, debt paid, you also need me to run your life. You need me to be the King of Kings. You need me to be the Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to set up a kingdom in the future. He came to set up the kingdom right now. It's just not political. Political is last. In a few years, and we live right now in the end of times, in a few years, there won't be any more Caesars. There will be no civil government. Everything will be church government. The church is eternal. What I mean by that is we, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about an institution. I'm talking about us. We are his eternal bride, not just because you come to a building, but because your heart is filled with the throne room of God. You made room for him in your heart. Now you're making room in your soul. Then you make room in your life. Then you make room in your family. Then you make room in your church. Well, when we get that done, he'll be back. He'll never actually redeem this world. When Jesus comes back to rule, he will set up a civil government where he's the king, headquartered in Jerusalem. So that's going to happen momentarily. It won't happen this year or next, but it's going to happen very soon. I don't know exactly when. I just know, get ready. Get ready, because there's coming a day in an hour when what this is talking about, when Jesus came the first time, he's going to come the second time, not to save us, but to lord us. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. It doesn't matter who they are, every Caesar will give up, or he will be thrown into the fire. Every Antichrist will be destroyed. Everybody who has opposed God's rule, when Jesus comes back, he's not just going to take hearts then. He already has the hearts. Your heart, we've already given to him. But I'll tell you this, in the short time that's left, give him your soul. Give him your body. Give him your family. Give him your church. Give him everything. That hasn't yet happened. How many know we're behind time? It's okay. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried. I'm not pressing anybody. Obviously, I'm not impressing anybody either. But that's all right, because I have no doubts at all in my mind that I'm at least ready. I am ready to serve him. I'm ready to die right now. I'm ready to live right now. I'll do anything he wants. I don't care if I live or die. I don't care if people like me or hate me. I'm totally unhappy. I'm totally loved. I'm totally incarnated, filled of God. I'm already in heaven. I'm there. Now, the interest is you, not me. The interest is, are you there? You ought to be exactly where I am. Is I want Jesus to be the Lord of my whole life, not just my Savior. I want him to Lord my life. I want him to make every decision. When I'm afraid, I'm going to ask Jesus if fear is of him. When I'm angry, I want to ask Jesus if anger is from him. When I'm worried, I want to ask Jesus if I should stay worried or I should give it up and start rejoicing. Now, how many have heard me say over the years, rejoice in all things? I just copied it from Jesus. He just said that was his deal. So I've told you to do it, but that doesn't mean anyone's doing it. People still, when things go wrong, they gripe and they complain and they get mad and they get hurt and they get angry and they try to control people around them. Is anybody here a controller? Everybody may raise their hand, because everybody's still a controller. A happy person doesn't control anything. You know, they're just happy all the time. Hallelujah! You know, because people that try to control, you're not God. You're not going to run anything. You can try to control yourself or other people, it's not going to work. You have to have God controlling you. Just get to the point. Now here, I'm going to give you a word now to prove this. Rejoice always. Now, if you control your own life, you won't do that. But if you don't control your life, you will do that. Now, if you're not born of God, if you're still born of the flesh, you're going to perish. But if you're born of God, that's who you are. Do it. I mean, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just telling you that's who you are. If you're of the flesh, you're of the flesh. You can fake it, but you're still of the flesh and you're going to perish. But if you're of the Spirit, how awful for you to be of the Spirit and then not be acting led by the Spirit. You obviously don't know who you are. You're saying you're of the Spirit, but you couldn't be. Because if you're of the Spirit, you're in love with God. You're in love with the brothers and sisters. You're in love with this world. You got good news for everybody. You could never be depressed or unhappy or sad. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's one of the signs that you're in the kingdom, is you're full of joy. No matter if people are listening to you or not listening to you, I don't really care. It doesn't bother me if 100,000 come or two come or none come. I'm still just as happy, totally happy. I guess I'm going to find that out, because I'm learning about that. But it doesn't bother me. I mean, the funny thing is, that's funny to me. It really doesn't matter that I've convinced anybody or helped anybody or whatever. I know who I am. I know where I come from, I know where I'm going, and I know why I'm here. Now, Caesar came from God. His purpose was stop bad guys and protect good guys. And he's going to a stop point when Jesus Christ will come back and take over his kingdom. That hadn't come yet. So Caesar is still in business right now because of his origin from God. and his purpose from God and his destiny from God. It's going to end it in a little while. Jesus will come and take it from him. He'll just say, thank you, Caesar. Hand me over everything from Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. I want all of it. And all of a sudden, all the kingdoms of this world will be handed to Jesus, and he'll take over the world. Isn't that amazing? But today, the world is still resisting Jesus. They're still fighting Jesus, trying to get him even out of Christmas. Isn't that amazing? They don't even want Jesus to have Christmas. I think it's funny. It's like there's no room for him in the end. You can have a holiday, but you can't have Jesus in it. I think it's that is lovely. Let's push Jesus so tight in a corner, even this manger is too much for him. Just give him one piece of straw. Like, you know, how low can we reduce the guy? But you know what? It won't work. Because Jesus is the king. He happens to be God's son. He really did come. Everyone thought he couldn't come. Everyone thought, well, God will never come on the earth. I mean, a human being isn't God. But that human being was. That human being was God. That's the funny thing is, it's a joke. He's just a human being. Look at him. You can bite him. You can kill him. Must be a human being. Yeah, but he jumped up again. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I know, but he did. Because he's the king. I don't believe it. Okay, don't believe it. But he still is. And someday he's coming back, and people are going to be shocked and surprised. Oh, my God. You are God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. It's going to be funny. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But you know what? It's too late for all of those that didn't receive him first. If you don't receive him the first time, you don't receive him the second time. Only those that made room for him and said, Jesus, we gave you a manger. Now let us give you the throne of our heart. This is a better throne room for you. Not a manger. No, let's give you the best, not the worst, not the smallest, not the least, not the leftover. Here, this is what's left over. We got the good room. You take the lousy thing. You sleep on the street. You sleep outside. No, Jesus actually is in my heart. I'm giving him honor. I love him. But when I get into my car, I don't think. I don't think about I talk to Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I just love you with all my heart. I just start praising him. Because there's no one there to, you know, ruin our fellowship. You understand? I can praise him all day long. It's just a waste of time. I love it. I love to waste time with Jesus. Because I totally believe he's protected me. I've got everything. He can't give me anything. He can't scare me. I got everything. Are you like that? Leslie Ann and me. It's good. Me and Leslie Ann. We got a church here. Two are gathered in his name. Well, we already got it. That's neat. I like Leslie Ann because she's wicked, but at the same time, she loves Jesus. I'm wicked, but I love Jesus. That's the only way you can do it. You have to be wicked.
You have to walk in the Spirit.
You have to walk in the Spirit. And when you don't, which we don't all the time, then you have to say, that's not me. Forgive me on that one. Savior. Then Jesus, Lord me. You know, so it's easy. Every day I sin. Every day I say I'm sorry. Every day he forgives me. Every day I say, come into my Holy Spirit. Come fill me, flood me, baptize me. Every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. My theology is an everyday theology, so I'm never like, what's my theology? I live it every minute of every day. Every day I sin, every day I'm forgiven, every day I make him the Lord of my life, every day I sin, every day I'm forgiven, every day I make him the Lord of my life, every day I sin, every day I forgive him. It just keeps going like that. I don't have any theology other than what I live every minute of every day. I don't have any deep theology. It's just simple. I'm in love. When you're in love, people can look at you and say, you know, you're in love. You're happy all the time. You can dump garbage on me. You know, I put up a sign, dump garbage here, you know. Here's someone you can come and abuse. Not a problem. You're never going to hear me complain. Why do they do that? Why? Look at this garbage. I just cleaned this place up. I never do that. Come, dump more. More. More manger. Manger. I love manger. That's where God is born. Give me the darkest. Give me the rottenest church. Give me the darkest church. Give me the worst people. Praise God, I got them. Isn't this great? Do you see it? Stop. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop being somebody. Stop being something. Be garbage. Be bad. Be mean. Be nasty. That's why I came. He only came. On this present is written a little label. You know, when we give presents, we always write from so-and-so to so-and-so. This gift that Jesus gave is to sinners. You've got to be a sinner to take this gift. Stop pretending like you're worthy. To the most worthless person. That's why I took the gift. This is my name. Like I write on all my presents at home, I always write to my favorite daughter. And then don't say who it is, see? And then they're trying to figure it out. And Kirsten will say, it's me, I know it's me. And Margaret will say, I got more presents than you, so it's me. And Carl, who doesn't come because she's got too many kids up in Connecticut, you know, she knows it's her because she's the firstborn. So they all think it's them. But actually, it's David. So, you know, it's you know, he's my favorite because he's my boy, and he's here in Texas. The point is, you got to look at the label. This is only written, this gift is only given to people that don't deserve it. It's written to the unworthy, the undeserving, the one that's in darkness, the one that has no peace, no hope, no joy, no anything, because you're in this world and you're of this world and you have nothing and you need to know it. And say to yourself, stop trying to be somebody, admit that you're a failure. That's what Jesus came for. That's where you're going to make room and say, Jesus, here's what we did to you. We reduced you to the most God-forsaken, most nothing place. That's the kind of people we are. Do you still love us? And his answer is absolutely. He jumps out. Woohoo! You know, that's why he was born, for you. It's a gift written with your name on it. Now, if you think you're good, you don't get the gift. Because it's not written to the good. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. That's the only problem. You don't need a revelation to learn this, by the way. You don't need any revelation to learn that you're wicked. You don't need God to show you that you're wicked. Like, oh, if God would just show me that I'm wicked. You already know. You already know. You already know you're a failure. You already know you're weak. You already know that you're a control freak. You already know who you are. You're a monster. You already know you're boring. You already know everything. You just don't want to admit it to yourself. You still want to pretend like you're somebody. That's why there's no room. There's no room because we're still trying to squeeze him out. But Jesus is going to get in anyway. He's going to take over. He already has. He's got my heart. Now he's getting my soul. Pretty soon he'll have my body. Then he's going to have my family. Then my church. Then he gets the whole thing. As soon as he's got his people, he'll come and take the whole thing. Right now he can't get his own people. He came to his own and his own received him not. Isn't that amazing? Came to his own. Now I'm going to finish with the reading. Came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. All went to be registered, everyone, to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee. So Jesus is not only born in Bethlehem, he comes out of Nazareth, but he actually has to come from Galilee. You know why? Because it said in the Old Testament, Galilee of the nations, a great darkness has come upon you, but behold, a great light you will see. But he also had to go to Judea. So how can he be from Galilee and from Nazareth and from Bethlehem and out of Egypt? And because God can do anything. If he'd have said, and Fort Worth, he'd have been here too. So then it says, Joseph went up from Galilee, which was in the Old Testament, out of the city of Nazareth, which means the branch, and that was also prophesied, into Judea, because that's not where Galilee is. Judea's in the south. But he had to be there too, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He had to be born in Bethlehem because that's the royal city, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. Listen to this carefully. To be registered, period. No. To be registered with Mary. Women are included in the Roman Empire as needing to be registered. Do you know why? Because God, I told you this is God Caesar, God's using all this, God counts women equal to men. A woman, you might have just say, well, Joseph had to pay. No, Joseph and Mary had to register and pay. Here she is pregnant, she's going to have a baby that very day, and she's signing her name herself. She counts. If she counts for Caesar, that's because it's God's Caesar. God is using Caesar to get his kid born in Bethlehem at the time of this census so that he can then run off to Egypt, so he can then come out of Egypt, so that he can then be born in Nazareth and go back to Nazareth, so he can be part of Galilee. The whole thing is all rigged by God. Mary is important in God's kingdom. That's why Caesar made Mary register. And God said that women and men, there's no difference in my kingdom. There's no difference between a woman and a man. Now, in this world, there is. In this world, we make a distinction, and that's natural. But here it says, and Joseph went up to be registered with Mary. Because God is inventing right now, he's creating right now, a religion that will have women just equal to man. Did you see that? It's powerful. He is destroying thousands of years of human history where men lorded over women. They just ruined that. He set up another kingdom on Christmas Day that said, as the Roman Empire now taxes women, that means they're equal to men because they have to pay their way now too. That means I'm doing that in my kingdom because that was always my idea. I just thought I'd use Caesar to invent it to you, to show you something. Now, in the church, there's no difference between male and female. I'm not talking about office holding. I'm not talking about natural stuff. Because the office of pastor, by the way, is just a natural office. It's not a special office. It's just a natural office. So that's still men. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about government. I'm talking about value, worth, dignity, equality. What's really going on in the heart, there's no difference between a woman's heart and a man's heart. There's no difference. God comes into the heart. He doesn't say, is it male or female? He just comes into the heart. Because in the eyes of God, there's no difference between male and female. Jesus will be born of Mary, but Mary will be reborn of Jesus. Jesus will come out of Mary, but Mary will have to go to Jesus to be born. Again, from above. So this is the only way you can come into an eternal life. You cannot find any life or light or joy or peace or hope or anything decent and good except in this manger. All the hope of the world lay in this corner that we forgot, that we pushed off to the side, that we made no room for. This is the hope of the world. It's incredible. Now, this is not a story about Jesus or manger or Christmas card stuff. This is your life. You need to make a decision today. I'm going to make room for Jesus. Not only in my heart, becoming saved, I'm going to make room in my soul. I'm going to give him everything. From now on, I'm going to read the Bible when he says read the Bible. I'm going to pray when he says pray. I'm going to witness when he says witness. I'm going to suffer when he says suffer. I'm going to sleep when he says sleep. I'm going to wake when he says wake. I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord. Not only of my heart, some little place I'll give him that he'll take. I'll give him everything. I'm going to make total room for him. I'm not going to take any longer a limited view. Now, let your joy, just start with this, because this is why he came. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's why he came. Peace on earth. Caesar didn't give it. The world can't give you peace. Having money can't give you peace. Having a nice family that loves you can't give you peace. Stop going home at Christmas time and saying, let's control the family. Let's, you know, Aunt so-and-so, she'll probably have a daiquiri in her hand and she'll probably, you know, not even be reading the Bible or something like that. Let's save her. Come on, why not just love her, and after you love her, then you can save her. Love her as she is. She's not the problem, you are. The reason that she can't see Jesus is because you're hiding him. Because there's no room and you're in, and you got all the relatives in there, you got everything else in there, and you're trying to judge everybody, rule everybody, and run everybody's life except your own. Start with your own heart, then your own soul, then your own life. Give that to Jesus, then maybe Aunt Mary, or whatever I called her, will get rid of her daiquiri. The reason she has that and why she's just a bore and a bother is because of you. That's a test for you. Do you love this world? Because God does, and if you're born of God, then you do. God did not come for the church. He came for the world. This is peace on earth, goodwill to men. Joy to the world. If Roman Empire covered the world, Christianity covers the world. Judaism did not. Even to this day, Judaism does not reach out to this world to bring in the world. Judaism keeps it to themselves, strictly in their own kind of thing. They're not trying to reach out and get a lot of converts. Christians are the only ones that are reaching out to the whole world. Now, the Muslims are trying to reach out, but they do it with the sword. We don't do it with the sword. We want it to be voluntary. We're weak. They're strong. We're weak. They're good. We're not. We're not winning because we're good. We're winning because God's good. Even the Christian preaching, I heard a preacher on the way here. Even the Christian preaching, I'm so amazed that it'll turn quickly to, Jesus gave you a gift, now give him a gift this Christmas. That's evil. And that's probably the best preacher in America. That's probably our number one preacher said that. And it's like, it's horrifying to me that the church is so blind that we would think we can give God something. The only thing you can give God is thank you for the present, not give him a gift as though I'm giving God a gift and he'll be so happy with me because I gave him a gift. Poor God. No, God does all the giving. The only thing I can give back to God is thank you for the gift, not, and here's a gift from me. My thanksgiving is not a gift to him. My thanksgiving is thank you for your gift. Because you know what I can see? The pastors want people to shape up or to manipulate them or to make them holy or something like that. You're not holy. All your holiness is in that basket over there. You're not, you know, spiritual. It's all in the basket. You're not eternal. Everything about you is common, secular, temporal. But God has come to earth and he ain't going to change his mind. He's the giver. He's the giver. He likes you the way you are. Tell the whole world. They don't have to clean up. They don't have to shape up. Just the way they are. If they hate God, it's not a problem. He came for people that hate him. Well, if they don't like him and they don't want to read his word, that's not a problem. Tell them, good news, here's a present. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth among men with whom he's well pleased. Let God know, let the people know that God's on their side. That's what Christmas is all about. You can kill him all day long, he'll just forgive you. But the reason he came was to give you something. The reason he came was to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a king that's born right there. I know he's going to be a savior. I know he's going to die. But that's a sub point. That is not the main event. The fact that he died on the cross and forgave you is a means to an end. The end is that he could come back and be the Lord and baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The only reason he rose from the dead was not to go back home. It was to go back home and pour out the Spirit upon you to give you the gift, to give you himself. To live in you, to live for you, to live through you, to do everything for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. Christmas is not about me, it's about you. It's not about you, it's about your kids, it's about giving, it's about telling the world, it's about hope. Happy holidays, okay, that's their understanding. But there is no happy in the holidays unless Jesus is the Holy One. That king that fills this earth, that's the only reason he came down, was for everybody. He didn't come down for good people. He came down for bad people. That's all there is. You're a bad people. If you just say that, people could listen to you. But if you pretend like, well, we're Christians. Really? You know, aren't you the one that squeezed him out? You did that. No, we did that. He came to his own, his church, his people. And they were the ones that squeezed him. That doesn't bother me. That sounds like me. Doesn't that sound like you? I've made as little room in my life as possible for the guy. Well, here, Jesus, I got this left over here. I bought all my stuff. Here's a little for you here. This is what's left over. I don't want to give him the first fruits. I want to give him the last fruits. But Jesus, I've only got a dollar here. Are you going to take the whole 10 cents? If I've already spent 98 cents. I got 2 cents left. Tell you what, I'll divide it with you, give you one. You know, that's my kind of thinking. Does anybody else think like that? You don't? Okay, praise God. Well, you're better than me. But I stink. I know what I've done to God. I've squeezed him out. I know that. Every day. I do it on a daily basis. I'm in love with him, but I also am such a horrible person. I have to confess every day, God, forgive me. I totally didn't make any room. I forgot you already. I forgot you already. And I'll start complaining and griping and controlling and criticizing and judging as though I'm a big deal. That's what God came to eliminate. He came to say, Jim, what? Jim. I just want to say I love you. Yeah, okay. No, Jim. That means something. Well, I know. I'm taking you for granted. He said, no, let's just spend some time together. I don't have time right now. I got to prepare for a sermon about you. I just don't have time for you right now. Could we talk later? You know, he's going, Jim, let's make some time right now. You and me. Hallelujah. You know, yeah, but wait a minute. I gotta preach this message pretty soon. I just don't have time for you right now. But I'll tell you what, after that message is done, I'll have time for you. Unless something else comes up, of course. And Jesus knows that. He knows, oh, man, I picked another loser. Because that's all he's got. Stop pretending like you're a decent person. You're not. Never have been, never will been. The only good in the whole world is right there. The only light of the world is there. The only hope of the world is there. The only peace of the world is there. The only happiness and joy that you've got is right there. That's your life. Your life isn't here. It's over there. Let that life that was in him come into you. Make room. Just open up your heart. Then open up your soul. Then open up your body, your behavior, everything. Start talking the way Jesus talks. Start walking the way Jesus walks. Why? Because that's who you are. I mean, you have to believe that. You can't just do it. That's just legalism. But if you actually believe that, if you actually believed you were the beloved of God, you know where you came from, born from above. You know where you're going, back to above. You know why you're here, to get everybody else to the above. You're not here to be a show-off. You're here because you know that those unworthy people is you. You were unworthy 10 minutes ago. And the only reason you're worthy now is because you admit you're not. The only thing that makes you worthy is to admit you're not worthy. That's the only people that God listens to is people that say, God, I've totally failed. Good. And I've got good news for you. Take this present. That's why Jesus came. I'm letting him in as king. I'm not just going to take him as savior so I can just sin again. I want him as king so he can stop all that sin so that I can live and be a person that I'm not. Let God live his life, manifest his life, be impregnated in me so that I can bring forth Jesus rather than me. I'm not improving. Nobody is improving. The only thing to do is die. The reason he came is so you could die so he could live through you. He'll resurrect in you. He'll be born in you so he can get all his glory. Now, I've told you the truth. I know you didn't understand all of it. It's okay. But, you know, work hard at it. And if you can't understand it, go home and sweat. Go home and learn. Don't know. Well, he didn't inspire me today. Well, so what? It's your responsibility. It's written in the book. Yeah, so I didn't open up every passage correctly or whatever. I probably did anyway. You're just saying that because you're mean. Yeah, you better have the joy of the Lord because the King came. And the King is now reigning. And darkness is gone. We are living now in the kingdom of God. Amen? Here's where we worship God, love the brothers and sisters, even the ones that aren't here. We love them all. We love them equally, too. And we're going to testify to this world. The church across the street is full of homosexuals. I guess, you know, probably 90% of them are. Maybe 100%, I don't know. But they're full. But we can love them. We hate what they're doing, but we love them. God died for them, too. I'm not mad at them. I don't go by and spit. You know, I don't do that when I go by. I don't want to see them go to hell. I would like them to come to Jesus. They're hurting people. They're, you know, crazy, sensitive, you know, all this kind of stuff. That's okay. They're people. They're just like me. I don't see any difference between me and them. I can't go by and judge them. I can't go by and look down on them. Jesus Christ came for them too. They're perverts and all that, but so am I. They're nasty, but so am I. They're boring, but so am I. They're liars, but so am I. In other words, without Jesus, I can't do anything. With Jesus, we can do all things. So let's introduce the King. Let's show the whole world that Jesus is in our inn. He's in. You know, he's in. So let him out. Get him out, you know. Let him get out. All right, let's have a testimony. Who has a testimony? Merry Christmas. After all that, Merry Christmas. Who has a testimony of how merry Christmas is? Why it's good news to the whole world. This is not a religion for just Christians. This is a religion for the whole world. It's the only religion for the whole world. Gosh, don't let anybody become a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist because those religions are not for the world. Those religions are nothing but of the world heading straight for death. This is the only religion that the whole world can receive good on because nobody has to qualify. Everybody's already pre-qualified. Who has a testimony? Who testifies? Pastor Jim, that was good preaching. You were awesome today. You shared, Leslie. Ann. Okay. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay.
It was good preaching. And I remember when everybody around me could speak in tongues and I didn't know how, and everybody else was so much happier than I was. And I went up to the lady and asked her to pray for me. And I told God I wanted everything He had for me. And I've remembered that. I do want everything He has for me.
Amen. You got it.
And I can't try to be like Him. He just has to live in me. And I just have to walk in the Spirit.
Woo-hoo.
And He does forgive me. I'm bad many times. You know when I'm bad. But I do ask Him to forgive me. And He does. And I get up and I can walk again.
Yeah. Powerful. That's powerful. What she just said is so powerful. That's from the Holy Spirit. That's not just Leslie Ann at her best. That's Leslie Ann admitting only Jesus is the best. It's beautiful. That's the testimony. Joe Witherspoon, you have a testimony about God's goodness.
God has been good to me all my life. And I love Him and always will. And I know that He cares for me. And I love being in this church that He brought me to. And I love all those sweet cards and Christmas cards and notes that you sent to me while I was not here. They just meant so much to me. And when they came and sang for me, it just really moved me. And I'm glad to be back today, and I hope to keep on coming back.
Yahoo! You are. You're going to keep coming back. Amen. Okay, who else? Want a few more testimonies? We don't have a lot of people, so it can be your turn today. Yes.
Well, I just wanted to say that I came from South Africa, and God is there as well. But, yeah, He left me from South Africa, and I'm going to cry, but to be with my husband. Ooh, He led me to, and He is my gift that God gave me. And God is good, and He led me to this church with my husband. Amen. So God is good.
Amen. See. Amen. She's happy. Yeah, that was happy. Who else? My mom, back there. Jill. Don't cry, Mom.
My daughter still lives in Illinois. Has been taught false teaching. And she keeps herself mostly far from me. I only get to talk to her when I call, and sometimes she'll call me back, but she doesn't always. She called me on Monday and needed some funds for my granddaughter to go to college. And we talked a little bit. And then about Thursday or Friday, she called me back, and we talked and talked and talked. Don't ask me particularly what it was about, but just being able to talk to her was a blessing. And in between those two times, she had a birthday on Wednesday. She was 63. And I never said anything about it because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in celebrating birthdays. And finally, when she... We talked a long time. I said, did you call for some particular reason? And she said, no, I just wanted to talk to you. And I could hardly believe it that she was able to be free. But like I say, I don't try to change her. I just try to love her where she's at. And hopefully she will come to know truth, and the truth will set her free, and she'll be free indeed. Because He did that for me 28 years ago, and I was over 55 years old, of age. And I lived a long life and awful, a lot of misery that I mostly probably was my own fault. But anyway, I'm so glad that I came to know the Lord. And I haven't been getting here at services, but it's not because my heart hasn't been with all of you people, because I love you. You are my family. And last night I had a terrible night. I just was not sleeping at all. And this morning I called David and I said, if I could get myself ready in less than a half an hour, could he come and get me? And he did. And like I said, I know that in God all things are possible. And I've never forgotten who he is or who I am in him. And I try not to lord it over anybody. I only want people to know the Jesus that I have in my heart and life. And I thank every one of you that are in my life now. I didn't particularly want to come to Texas, but I know Jim had this in mind for me, so I know that I'm where God would have me be, and I thank him for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Mom, I'm in Texas. Who else? Who else? All right, y'all.
Year, and I'm just thankful.
Amen. It's good.
A great pastor that we have, and he spends so much time in the Word of God. And all I just so appreciate that they come back sometimes and get, you know, no problems. But God is good.
Yeah, who?
Victory in Jesus.
Amen. Victory in Jesus.
Second time.
Yeah, second time.
Oh, the thing that impresses me about you that I've never heard from any other preacher is how you connect the Old Testament with the New Testament and teach us. And I really admire that in you. And I really do think you're a good preacher.
Amen.
Sometimes I don't like your ways.
Yeah.
But I forgive you. I wanted to leave early today.
Okay. Who else? Yes, over here, over here. This is, because she didn't mean any of that.
No, it took me a long time to realize that happiness and joy weren't the same thing. Joy is with me always with Jesus, but happiness is circumstantial.
Yeah, powerful.
And it's great.
That's powerful. Powerful insight, powerful.
God's good. And he's alive in New Mexico, even though they believe in some of the wackiest stuff you have ever heard in your life. You got people worshiping dragonflies and monkey gods that wear skirts and hats. And but I'm serious. You think I'm joking, and I'm not. But I'm grateful. I really miss Emmanuel, but I'm grateful I'm there because it made me have to really believe what I believe, because here it was very comfortable. I had my family, I had a very good job, I had tons of friends, I had a great church, and I went to where I didn't know one person. I mean, the McElherons are 45 minutes away. I didn't know one person. I went to a job I did not know what I was doing, and I'm just blessed because the Lord has given me fellowship there with other believers that are having to do the same thing, because you will die spiritually if you do not dig in and believe what you need to believe. And what you were talking, I just had a revelation on that several months ago. I always wonder why we say Lord and Savior, because that's not the way it happens. It's Savior and Lord, but that is the hardest part, is letting him be the Lord of your life. And a lot of times the circumstances that he puts you in, you have to make him Lord of your life because you can't do it. I can't survive in New Mexico. You know, he has to be my Lord. Yeah. And, you know, but what you know, I don't want him to. I want to do it. I want to fix it. I want to, because I think I know better, because I know what will make me comfortable. But that he's not here for our comfort. He's here for him, his glory. And even for my family, you know, we've prayed for years for my family, and they're worse than they've ever been, ever. up seriously, and I didn't want to come. I was crying the day I left because I didn't want to leave there and come here and be with my family because it's hell. But I realized I can't do anything but love them. But I thought because Jesus was in me, I could fix them, you know, that he wanted to use me to fix them, but I can't. It's like you said, and I'm not any better than them. I'm just messed up, and I just, like you said, you have to die quicker. Mm-hmm. And he's good.
Woohoo! It's good. All right. I hate to do this, but I feel there's one more here. No, I do. I just feel there's one more way in the back.
I need this church to care of people. I can't go to a church with good people. I just can't do it. So, am I in the right place?
Amen. Yeah, that was kind of easy. We're an easy group. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we give you the praise that you sent a gift, a present to us, written to unworthy, not good, not deserving people, because you love us and you won't change your mind and you still love us and you'll always love us. We could hate you, we could kill you, we could destroy you, we could turn against you. You would still love us because that is the truth, and that truth sets us free. Keep loving us until we break. Keep loving us and telling us the truth until the lies go away. Tell us the truth, Lord God. Religion has lied. Whether intentional or not, it's done it. But your truth, your true religion, must come into our lives to make a real, practical, day-by-day difference. Not just talk, not just ideas and concepts, but reality. Thank you, Jesus, that you came into the world under very bad circumstances, didn't bother you a bit, still doesn't. And I thank you, Lord God, all the good comes from heaven. All the good gifts come from above. Nothing from earth is worthwhile except our thanks, our praise to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face, upon you and give you his peace. His peace, his peace, his peace, his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. God is good. Merry Christmas. Let all